www.ecc.com.
Morning, everyone. Hey, glad you're here with us today. And as you know, most likely we are continuing. Wait, that didn't come out right. As you most likely know, we are continuing in our 1 Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel series. And we are in we're going to be heading into chapter 14, covering chapter 14 today. If you want to turn there, feel free. We'll have text up on the screen too. But, you know, again, sort of some background here as we're rolling into it. The Philistines, the opponents and enemies of Israel, were not really a problem during the time frame when God had raised up Samuel to operate as a judge over Israel. But once the people demanded a king, and God gave them what they wanted in Saul, that changed really quickly. So last week we read that there was Philistines had this army coming against Saul of 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and a multitude of soldiers, and they're marching through Israel on the hunt for him. They're coming after Saul. Right in the first, he's the first king of Israel, but he was protected by this little army of 600 men. That was what was left. We also saw that Saul's immediate descent began, like morally, spiritually, it began almost immediately after he was established as king. He had showed some character early on, but that little bit of character that he showed didn't stick because it wasn't deeply rooted in him. And then because of his disobedience to God, God was choosing another to lead Israel, at least eventually. Right? Like it wasn't going to be for like 40 years, but any hopes that Saul might have had of starting some sort of dynasty or passing on the kingship to his children, that through his, you know, that it would continue through his lineage, that kind of went out the window. And so we're picking it up in chapter 14, where what we're going to see today is a very clear contrast between Saul, the character and nature of Saul, and that of his son Jonathan. Okay, so that's what we're heading into today. Let's pray as we dive in. Heavenly Father, we pray that this text that we're working through would speak to our hearts. We know that you've got it here for a reason, that you long for us to know this story and your word and what it has to challenge us with. And we pray that this morning, where our hearts might be resistant to you and maybe not so open, that we would be willing to let down those guards and that you would be just working and stirring up in us what you need to lead us to a place that you long for us to be. Just give us ears to hear your word, and may this message be reflective of your heart. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so 1 Samuel 14, starting in chapter 1. Starting in verse 1. One day, Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying in the outskirts of Gibeah in the pomegranate cave at Migron. So Jonathan wants to fight. Saul's basically hiding. It says, "The people who were with him were about 600 men, including Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, son of Phinehas, son of Eli, the priest of the Lord in Shiloh, wearing an ephod." And we talked about that last week, like Samuel is identifying Saul with kind of this family that has been disgraced because of their inability or their lack of desire to follow the Lord and the wickedness that they showed. And the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. Within the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistine garrison, there was a rocky crag on the one side and a rocky crag on the other side. The name of the one was Bozez and the name of the other Senna. The one crag rose on the north in front of Michmash and the other on the south in front of Geba. Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few." Okay, so right from those comments there, you can see Jonathan, his mode of operation is very different than his father's. right? His father's in hiding, and Jonathan says, hey, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. Jonathan knew that the numbers didn't matter, right? God's will was going to be unstoppable. And so there's this clear contrast here, right? Jonathan is operating in faith. Saul was operating in fear. Verse 7, and his armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart. Do as you wish. Behold, I am with you, heart and soul. Right? So his heart and his soul are with Jonathan. Like, he was willing to trust Jonathan with his life and with his death. He would follow him into battle anywhere. He knew his heart was after God, and he was trusting in that. Verse 8, then Jonathan said, behold, we will cross over to the men, and we will show ourselves to them. If they say to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place, and we will not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hand, and this shall be the sign to us. Okay, now think about what he's setting himself up for, right? Saul's numbers are dwindling. If you remember a few weeks ago, we talked about the battle that Saul rallied the nation to in Jabesh-Gilead, and there were like 300,000 soldiers, 330,000 soldiers who joined in that conflict. He had 3,000 plus men after that that he had called to, you know, into his service. But now he was down to about 600 men. The numbers were dwindling. And so Saul, he was hiding. But unlike his father, Jonathan knew that if the Lord was going to give him victory, it didn't matter what the numbers were. Right? If they had the Lord on their side, they had all they needed. Like, forget about Saul's 600 men. Jonathan was ready to take on the army all by himself. Or just him and his armor bearer anyway. One of Sherry and my favorite musicians is a guy named Matt Carney. A lot of you probably know him. If you don't, you should. But, you know, because he's favorite. But he has been that way for a long time. And he has a relatively new song that's focused on, you know, how people doubted him and his career. And if he wouldn't have taken these bold steps, like, he wouldn't have had his career, he wouldn't have met his wife, and so on. It's a song called Odds. You can listen to it on your own if you want to check it out. But some lyrics from that are this. If I'd listened to the odds, when you're listening to it, some of these words repeat, but it's like, if I'd listened to the odds, would have never made it through. Every time they told me, stop, it was the last thing I would do. Instead, I left it up to God, and I watched the mountain move. Right? Now, I'm not saying this song is all about faith in Christ and the whole life, but definitely there's this trust factor, right? And here's a key idea that kind of comes about in all this. The odds don't matter when God matters most. Right? If you think about it, the odds don't matter when God matters most because it doesn't. He is the most powerful thing. He trumps everything. There's nothing that is impossible for him. And so where Saul was fearful and earthly minded, Jonathan knew God could do anything he wanted. Didn't matter how many men he would face or how few were with him. Right? Even if he and his armor bearer were the only ones stepping into the fight, if it was God's will, they were going to win, no matter what the odds were. But he doesn't just go in blindly either, right? This isn't some sort of like, let's go, I'm sure God will come through. He asks for a sign, right? He asks for some confirmation. If the Philistines come down to meet them, it's a no-go. But if they call them up, he would take that as a sign that God wanted them to fight. And then he leaves that in God's hands. Right? Verse 11, so both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, look, Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they've hidden themselves. Right? Like, they've been hiding, right? And the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us, and we will show you a thing. Like, I like that line, right? Come up to us and we'll show you a thing. Like, come, look over here. We got some, like, it's like a Three Stooges line or something, almost, right? Like, hey, you got something on your shirt. Whoop. That kind of thing. Like, I can't believe you fell for that. Come up to us. We want to show you a thing. Yeah, right. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. Right? God gave Jonathan the sign he was looking for, and then that's all it took. He was ready to fight. Verse 13 says, then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet, and his armor bearer after him. Now remember, they're between these rocky crags, and he's got to climb up the side of the rock formation that's on either side of them. And I searched the internet, and oddly enough, there's actually some footage of this encounter if you want to play that video clip right there. Like, he's like, kind of...
Hey, come up here, and we'll show you a thing.
See? I'm telling you. All right, and then, you know, this is probably how it all unfolded. I'm sure this is really accurate footage to some degree, right? So he's working his way up this cliff and coming up to them. They're thinking, this is going to be a piece of cake, right? Like, this guy's going to be done for. But that's not how it goes. That's not how it goes. All right, there you go. My research could be a little off on that one, but I think it's probably accurate. Anyway, they fell before Jonathan. Right? Jonathan strikes him down. It says, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer killed them after him. Right? Like, Jonathan's striking him down, and his armor bearer is finishing them off. That's what's happening, right? And that first strike with Jonathan and his armor bearer made killed about 20 men within, as it were, half a furrow's length in an acre of land. All right? So, apparently Jonathan's last name was Wick. That's what I took away from that passage right there. Never mind. Verse 15, there was panic in the camp and in the field and among all the people. The garrison and even the raiders trembled. Remember, they had sent raiders out into the land to cause havoc and, well, raid things. And the earth quaked, and it became a very great panic. And the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude was dispersing here and there. God was clearly on Jonathan's side. Through Jonathan's faithfulness, God works this miracle. He gave him victory over the immediate threat, those 20 men that he was climbing into battle against with just him and his armor bearer. God instilled fear in the heart of the Philistines, and not just around them, like the whole army. And he causes this earthquake to create a huge panic among them. Right? And so, you know, what's happening is also Saul and his men and the people who are off in the distance, they're not so far away. This is all within a couple of miles, and there's a lot of elevation. You know, they see this multitude in this army, and they're freaking out and fleeing. Right? All because Jonathan and the armor bearer stepped out in faith and followed God despite the odds being so heavily against them. Okay, so verse 17. Then Saul said to the people who were with him, count and see who has gone from us. And when they had counted, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. So Saul said to Ahijah, bring the ark of God here, for the ark of God went at that time with the people of Israel. Now, while Saul was talking to the priests, the tumult of the camp of the Philistines increased more and more. So Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. Okay, now, this is like a little bit of a confusing thing, but when he has the priest come and says, bring the ark of God there, remember the priest, it noted earlier, is wearing the ephod. And in this ephod is this... This kind of ordeal, where, like a pouch, where they can discern the will of the Lord by basically luck of the draw, right? That's kind of how this is set up. He wore the ephod. It would have had what's called the Urim and the Thummim in it, attached in this pouch. And we don't know that much about exactly how this worked, but they were basically used to kind of cast lots and determine God's will. It was kind of like flipping a coin, like, God, let it be heads if you want us to go, and let it be tails if you don't. It was that kind of a thing. Saul is about to ask the Lord whether or not he should attack. He sees this going on, and they're fleeing, like, should we attack? Let's ask the Lord. But then he thinks twice about it. Right? It's like he realizes, well, what if God says no? What if God says no? I want to attack. And look, they're fleeing. So he tells the priest, look, don't take anything out. Withdraw your hand. Verse 20, then Saul and all the people who were with him rallied and went into battle. And behold, every Philistine's sword was against his fellow, and there was very great confusion. Now the Hebrews who had been with the Philistines before that time and who had gone up with them into the camp, even they also turned to be with the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, when all the men of Israel who had hidden themselves in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were fleeing, they too followed hard after them in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed beyond Beth Avon. So the Philistines here, they're in such a panic and confusion that they turn on each other. And then apparently there were Israelites who had been fighting with the Philistine army at first. Like maybe it was part of a surrender that they had previously had because the Philistine army was strong. Maybe they made some sort of treaty with them in the past. Or maybe even in this upcoming battle, they're like, look, we don't have a chance, so let's just side with the Philistines and save our own butts, right? But when they see what's going down, they switch sides. Right, and they start going after the Philistines. And the soldiers of Israel who were hiding, they all come out. And they start to join the fight. They see what's happening. They turn back around. They get in on the action. Like, what a wild scene that had to be, right? So Jonathan and his armor bearer trusted in the Lord. They took on 20 or so Philistines despite the low odds of success because God gave them a green light. And that ignited the spark that got the whole nation to basically join in this battle. Now, I think it's important to see here, what did Saul do so far to help bring this onslaught about? Nothing. Nothing. So far he's done pretty much nothing but watch from a distance. But then he sees what's happening and kind of can't stand not being in the limelight. That's what's going to happen next. So let's keep going. Verse 24. And the men of Israel had been hard-pressed that day, so Saul laid an oath on the people, saying, cursed be the man who eats food until it is evening, and I am avenged on my enemies. Right? So basically, Saul is coming in late to the party. He's at the back of the pack, trying to catch up from behind. He wants to get to the front of the line, so he slows down his own army by depriving them of food. Now, when you think about the kind of energy it takes for, let's say, a boxer or an MMA fighter, you know, some sort of hand-to-hand combat, the amount of energy it takes for them to do their job, it's pretty crazy. And they need to eat a lot because they need the energy. Fighting in hand-to-hand combat, it takes so much more. Plus, they had chased the Philistines to Beth Avon, which was about 4 miles away, right? This whole, they're in pursuit, and this whole battle line is moving. Like, these guys would have been famished. But it would slow them down, and it would allow Saul to work his way to the front of the battle as if he were leading the charge. I, right? Me. My. That's Saul's attitude here. Cursed be any man who eats food until it is evening, and I am avenged on my enemies. This decision is all about Saul. So, verse 24 continues, so none of the people had tasted food. Now when all the people came to the forest, behold, there was honey on the ground. And when the people entered the forest, behold, the honey was dropping. But no one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard his father charge the people with the oath. So he put out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and dipped it in the honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes became bright. Then one of the people said, "Your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, 'Cursed be the man who eats food this day.'" And the people were faint. Then Jonathan said, "My father has troubled the land. See how my eyes have become bright because I tasted a little of this honey? How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies that they found. For now, the defeat among the Philistines has not been great." Right? Like, Saul's rash decision severely hindered their attack. It was strategically self-sabotaging decision by Saul. Like, what could have been a great and decisive victory was far less substantial simply because Saul wanted to get in on the glory of the victory. And not only that, but you have to figure that this move likely cost the lives of many more Israelite fighters than it would have otherwise. Saul's desire for personal glory here was his driving force. And he wanted it even if it would cost men's lives. Like, it was totally self-serving. Now, they still did win. Verse 31 says, they struck down the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon. And we've got a map, I believe. Yeah. So, Michmash was where they were. Ajalon over there. It's about another 4 miles from where they had just fought. So, 8 miles they're pushing. They're pushing them back pretty far. Says, and the people were very faint. Right? This is a lot of effort. Verse 32, the people pounced on the spoil and took sheep and oxen and calves and slaughtered them on the ground, and the people ate them with the blood. Then they told Saul, "Behold, the people are sinning against the Lord by eating with the blood." And he said, "You have dealt treacherously. Roll a great stone to me here." And Saul said, "Disperse yourselves among the people and say to them, 'Let every man bring his ox or his sheep and slaughter them here and eat, and do not sin against the Lord by eating with the blood.'" So every one of the people brought his ox with him that night, and they slaughtered them there. And Saul built an altar to the Lord. It was the first altar he built to the Lord. Now try and picture this scene a little bit, because it seems like he's really concerned about sin here, but picture what he does. He's appearing to operate on this kind of moral high ground. Don't eat the meat with the blood. That is sinful before God. But he himself was the one who caused them to be so desperate for food that they would do this. And then he comes in like a superhero to the rescue. Like, "All of you, bring me the meat and I will make sure it is properly prepared and cooked and divvy it out to you all." Like, Saul made himself the center of attention. He would be the one to rescue them from the very mess that he made. Like, how selfish and arrogant was this? Again, this is a picture of Saul's downward spiral. And then comes another one, another example. Verse 36, then Saul said, "Let us go down after the Philistines by night." Like, as if they weren't tired enough, right? Let's keep fighting through the night, right? "Let's go down after the Philistines by night and plunder them until the morning light. Let us not leave a man of them." And they said, "Do whatever seems good to you." What else are you going to say to the king, right? But the priest said, "Let us draw near to God here." And Saul inquired of God, "Shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you give them into the hand of Israel?" But he did not answer him that day. And Saul said, "Come here, all you leaders of the people, and know and see how this sin has arisen today. For as the Lord lives who saves Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die." Right? So when Saul seeks God but doesn't get an answer, he assumes it's because of some sin in the camp. So he pledges this oath to kill whoever it is that committed that sin or that disloyalty that produced God's silence in the matter, even if it is his own family. But there was not a man among all the people who answered him. Of course they didn't answer. Like, they knew it was Jonathan who ate something. They probably didn't want Jonathan dead. But Saul keeps going after this. Verse 40, then he said to all Israel, you shall be on one side, and I and Jonathan my son will be on the other side. And the people said to Saul, do what seems good to you. Again, what other choice do they really have, right? He's the king. Therefore Saul said, O Lord God of Israel, why have you not answered your servant this day? If this guilt is in me or in Jonathan my son, O Lord God of Israel, give Urim. But if this guilt is in your people Israel, give Thummim. Again, this idea of figuring out God's will through kind of a coin toss. But this was a spiritual thing, like a acceptable by God. He kind of says, heads it's you, tails it's us. And tails comes up. And Jonathan and Saul were taken, but the people escaped. Then Saul said, cast the lot between me and my son Jonathan. And Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, tell me what you've done. And Jonathan told him, I tasted a little honey with the tip of the staff that was in my hand. Here I am, I will die. Now, I don't know, when I read that, we don't get the exact context or the exact emphasis on things. Maybe Jonathan was just so sincere in his willingness to die for the so-called sin. But remember earlier he had said, look, my dad has done a stupid thing. Right? This was a dumb decision. So I think maybe what he said here was probably a little sarcastic. Right? Okay, Dad, you made this stupid rule about not eating. It hindered the armies from gaining full victory. I didn't even know about this dumb rule and broke it. Barely. I had a little honey. But sure, go ahead, Dad. Kill me. Put me to death. And you would think Saul might go like, oh, that was a little hasty. What a dumb thing I vowed. But no, Saul says, God do so to me and more also. You shall surely die, Jonathan. Like, Saul's actually going to do this. He's actually going to kill his own son for eating some honey. People to the rescue, right? Verse 45, then the people said to Saul, shall Jonathan die who has worked this great salvation in Israel? Far from it. As the Lord lives, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day. So the people ransomed Jonathan so that he did not die. Like, Saul makes this dumb rule. Then he makes a foolish vow. And when it turns out to be his own son, even then he's going to go through with it. Talk about stubborn. Right? Talk about stubborn. But the people somehow talk some sense into him. Right? God used Jonathan today. He inspired this victory. He fought valiantly despite your dumb rule. No, he shouldn't die. Now again, they were right. Jonathan didn't deserve to die in any way. He was the one who was operating in faith in contrast to Saul. At the same time, now here's Saul going back on a vow he made to the Lord. Like, his lack of character is on display all over the place in this story. So in stark contrast to Jonathan's, which is pretty much impeccable. Right? So Samuel sums up then the next few verses. He sums up Samuel writing this out. Sums up Saul's family and military history in a few verses to kind of close out this chapter, right? It's kind of putting a summary point here. It says in verse 46, then Saul went up from pursuing the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. When Saul had taken kingship over Israel, he fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab, against the Ammonites, against Edom, against the kings of Zobah, and against the Philistines. Wherever he turned, he routed them, and he did valiantly and struck the Amalekites and delivered Israel out of the hands of those who plundered them. Verse 49, now the sons of Saul were Jonathan, Ishvi, and Malchishua. And the names of his two daughters were these. The name of his firstborn was Merib, and the name of his younger, Michal. And the name of Saul's wife was Ahinoam, the daughter of Ahimaaz. And the name of the commander of his army was Abner, the son of Ner, Saul's uncle. Kish was the father of Saul, and Ner, the father of Abner, was the son of Abiel. There was hard fighting against the Philistines all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any strong man or valiant man, he attached him to himself. Okay. I think that last line is significant where he says he attached him to himself, meaning they weren't necessarily eager to serve Saul, like Jonathan's armor bearer had been. Whatever you say, I'll go with you. That's not what these men are doing with Saul. He basically conscripted them and forced them to serve. Like they didn't necessarily do so willingly. I think this is also a bit of a sign of insecurity, isn't it? Like he just kept anyone who was strong or valiant close at hand and under his control. Right? It's a little bit of insecurity. It's a little bit of, just a little bit of insecurity. His trust was in earthly things and in human strength. It was not in God. Like God brought about victory against the enemies of Israel regularly. Under Saul, there were many victorious battles. We just heard that, right? He was valiant and he fought these and he turned them back. But he never fully vanquished his enemies either. That's why he was constantly fighting them. Like one commenter summed up Samuel's summary this way. He said, Saul fathered only a few sons, all of whom died violent deaths. Saul's trusted advisor becomes a traitor. Saul can't seem to inspire and attract men to serve him, since he has to conscript them into service. And Saul's military success was rather hollow. He never defeated the Philistines and barely kept them under control. So this is the continuation here of Saul's downward spiral. All right, so a couple of just key points as we close up here today. Saul is operating in fear and walking in the ways of the world. Jonathan was operating by faith and walking in the way of the Lord. Right? That's the contrast we see here completely in this chapter. And down the road, we're going to see how Jonathan has this very similar spirit to what David had. Right? And it's no wonder why they grow this strong friendship. Right? Their bond is similar to what we see with Jonathan and his armor bearer, right? It was a my heart is with you kind of friendship, based on faith, based on honoring God. Saul is operating in fear and walking in the ways of the world, but Jonathan is operating in faith, walking in the way of the Lord. So just a simple question for us to close up today, and it's not anything new. It's once again one of those questions that I think we use to kind of examine our hearts. But it's simply this: where in life are you operating in fear, like Saul, instead of faith, like Jonathan? Where in your life are you operating in fear, like Saul, instead of faith, like Jonathan? Where is that true for us? Like, I know that clearly none of us are kings and queens that command armies or run nations. So our life is very different, but we make so many decisions. We make decisions on our home life, our work life, our love life. We make decisions like financial decisions and parenting decisions and time management decisions. We navigate issues with family and with friends and strangers. And like we could go on, but the bottom line is there are some areas of our life that are a bit beyond our control, but there are so many areas that are up to us. In that sense, we're like kings and queens in our own lives, at least when it comes to these kinds of decisions. Now, ideally, we're going to be motivated to honor God in all that we do. We're going to know that we're deeply, deeply loved by God and then want to do what He says is best for us. Want to do what He wants for us. We'll choose Him and we'll choose His way over the ways of the world. But we know we aren't always doing that, right? The challenge, though, is for us to step up and step out in faith. So we want to ask ourselves that question. Where in life are you operating in fear like Saul instead of faith like Jonathan? And I also think that's fair to ask of us as a church community, as a faith community, as a people who are followers of Jesus. Yeah, we have to uphold our convictions and our morals and our spiritual beliefs, but we also need to reach out to others with the hope of Jesus and follow the prompting of the Holy Spirit in making Jesus known. Where in all of that are we operating in fear instead of faith? Or where are we walking in the ways of the world instead of the ways of the Lord? That's really the question I want to leave us with today. I ask you to consider that. Pray about that over this week. Where in life are you operating in fear instead of faith? And let's take a moment and pray about those things, and then we'll close with a song or two of worship. Lord God, I want to first of all just thank you for this incredible example, this contrast between someone who was operating in fear, operating selfishly, following in the ways of the world, and then this man Jonathan who had just this pure heart, this desire to serve you, this trust in you, this faith that was so evident. Lord, we know that there are times in our lives where we operate more like Saul, where it's about fear, where it's about the ways of the world. We don't want it to be that, but it is. And these things that you might be stirring up in us, Lord, we want to ask for your strength to move us from a place of fear to a place of faith, where we trust you, we step out and do what you've called us to do, we be who you called us to be. And you know, Lord, what is being prompted on each one of our hearts today. Holy Spirit, would you convict us where we need to be convicted, but also strengthen us where we need to be strengthened. Because you are not a God who just sends us off on a journey and leaves us alone to fend for ourselves, but you want to walk with us in it. So lead us to a place of faith in these areas of our lives. And God, as we worship you, as we sing these songs, let this be the spirit that we are carrying with us. One that wants to strive to live out of faith and not fear. In the name of Christ, we pray these things. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.